is the day that God has acted. It is the day in history when all the prophecies came together and our victory and Christ was secured. It is the day we saw most vividly God's covenant love, which we were talking about in Ruth. So if you were here when we were doing Ruth, that chesed love, that faithful covenant love was expressed most fully on this day towards humanity. As we explore Psalm 118 today, Judea brought us into that a little bit this last week. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 24 today. And I want you to keep this phrase in mind if you're taking notes. Bingo, right, Angel? Or is Angel still here? Okay. We're talking about things I say a lot. And if we had him on a bingo chart, you know, so they might get bingo. So I always talk about you guys taking notes. Let's keep this phrase in mind. Rejoice in God's demonstration of covenant love through Christ Jesus. Rejoice in God's demonstration of chesed, or covenant love, through Christ Jesus. And John Kurtz is going to come up now and read for us chapter 118 of Psalms, verses 10 through 24.
All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad.
Amen. This psalm has quite a background if you have read through it. Many of the phrases in it hearken us back to the song of Moses in Exodus 15. That was sung by the Israelites after they crossed the Red Sea. We see elements of David in it, as one of David's psalms. We see elements of a king of Israel, because during David's time there was no temple. So they talk about going up to the temple gates. So this also would hearken to a king returning from battle, a king of Israel returning from battle. After the exile, when Israel was dispersed, this psalm would have taken on messianic tones, talking about Jesus the Messiah, or in Israel's mind, the Messiah. They did not know of Jesus at that time. And it's one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, actually. In this psalm, we see an encapsulation of salvation history, all the way from the Exodus to Christ. We see many analogies from which Jesus Christ identified himself. He called himself the light of the world. Do you remember that? It says in this psalm, the light will shine on you. The Lord will shine upon you. He called himself the door. We see the gate mentioned in this psalm. He called himself the way. We see the way mentioned. And he called himself the stone that the builders rejected. And that is also mentioned in this psalm. It is multi-layered. We can interpret this psalm as pertaining to a leader of the people. We can see it through Jesus' eyes as the ultimate king of Israel. We can then also read it through our eyes if we are in Christ and apply parts of it to ourselves. So there's multi-layers we can look at this psalm. And I would encourage you this week, having seen it today, read through the psalm thinking of it through Christ's eyes. Read of it thinking of it through the leader's eyes, maybe a leader, you know. But also read of it thinking of yourself in Christ and how he is your deliverer, he is your salvation. So there's different ways you can read this psalm and have it encourage you. So as we rejoice today in the demonstration of God's covenant love in Jesus, we're going to focus in on verses 10 through 24 of this particular psalm. And we see these divided into three sections, which can be summarized by this. The first section is, rejoice that the enemy's been defeated. The second is, rejoice that our salvation is certain. And thirdly, rejoice that our future is bright. So I'll have those up so you can follow along. So first, rejoice that the enemy is defeated. Verses 10 through 13, I always encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Bring your swords with you. It's good to come, not to come unarmed. And to check and to follow along. Verses 10 through 13, we see, as we look at this from the perspective of Christ, let's focus on that from his perspective. We think of the cross, the Garden of the Gethsemane, and what he endured there. We see that he is taking on the sin of the world. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was pushed harder than any person in human history was pushed. How did he win? Who was the enemy here? Was the enemy the people around him? What was the enemy that he defeated? Satan and death, right? No, he died, but then he defeated death 3 days later. It's one of those great switches, right? I think of the sermon, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I don't know if you ever heard that sermon. I don't remember the actual person that wrote that, but great, great thought. And the enemy here is death. And many of you know that I'm a science fiction fan. Do you know that? I like sci-fi and that kind of thing. And one thing I notice in many stories of today, we see a messianic theme. Do you ever notice a messianic theme at times running in stories? It's almost like it's hardwired in us. And many of these stories are not written by Christians. They might even be written by atheists or Buddhists or someone that's just a humanist. Yet the messianic theme may come through. It's like it's hardwired in us to desire a savior, to desire victory over the enemy within and without. And one modern rehashing of this, now I want to give a caveat, I don't recommend this movie as truth, okay? There's lots of non-truths in here. But one modern rehashing of this is The Matrix. Has anybody here seen The Matrix? Yeah. And in the last movie, The Matrix, spoiler alert if you haven't seen it, The Matrix is a sci-fi movie where everybody's in this like internet basically, and their reality is that. And there's these guardians in that place, and they're shutting them down. The robots are living off the humans. It's kind of weird, but in the end, Neo, who is this figure, the messianic figure, and he's against Agent Smith, who has been the kind of death Satan type of figure, and they have had this huge epic battle. And finally, this is right at the end. And I thought this kind of, in a modern parable, summarizes what did Christ do when he defeated death? And maybe one way we could see that in a modern way, how it comes through even in stories we know today. So if you would play this clip for me. Maybe click it one more time. Oh, it was working before. There we go. Thank you.
Is it over?
It's not fair, right? But this modern rehashing, in the same way Jesus defeated death and sin by dying and becoming the curse for us. Galatians 3:13 says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanging on a tree. While I'm not recommending that you watch the Matrix trilogy due to many wrong views of reality and Buddhist stuff and all that, but I think this clip shows us a dramatic way in which this happened. It's like what seemed like the defeat actually was the victory. Christ defeated death. When we look at verses 10 through 13 from the perspective of Christ, we see that even though the enemy surrounded him, he appeared to be defeated at the cross. 3 days later, he exercised ultimate victory by rising from the dead to defeat death. Let's look at those verses and read that in those lights. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. He exercised ultimate victory over death. Often in our lives, we can feel surrounded by adversity and many difficulties. Let's look at these verses now. We are looking at it from the perspective of Christ. But now, in Christ, how do we as believers look at these verses in applying to ourselves? Do you ever feel surrounded? Do you ever feel like the enemy is all around you? Do you feel like its defeat is coming? Who is your helper? When you are pushed hard, when you and I are pushed hard, who is our helper? Who is it? God. Sometimes we're tempted to go to other things for our helper, aren't we? Maybe we run to an addiction. Maybe we run to principles of this world. Maybe we run to money or family or anything else that we would say that is the helper. This verse reminds us, who is our helper? God. Through Christ, we have victory. Through nothing else. You know, when I sign a check, what am I saying? Is that the actual money? No. It's based on my word, my name. And we see in this passage, one thing just to emphasize to you, when something is repeated several times, that usually indicates it's important. And you'll find in this psalm, there's certain phrases that may be repeated 2-3 times. What's it say here? In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. In the name of the Lord. It's not that Jesus' name is magical. The name of someone represents them, that their word is good. So if I sign a check and my word is good and I actually have money in that account, if you were to cash that check, would they give you money? Hopefully, if my name was good. And God's name can be trusted. His name is good. So he's saying, because of who Jesus is, I have the victory over these enemies. Over death, over the ultimate enemy. Secondly, rejoice that our salvation is certain. This psalm is all about rejoicing. It's mentioned so many times as give thanks or praise or rejoice. But what it's really saying is confess. It's a confession. Not like in the court where someone confesses to the murder or whatever. This is a confession of what God has done. It's us saying out loud, I will declare what the Lord has done. Declare that our salvation is certain. Look at verses 14 through 18. He starts that off by saying, the Lord is my strength and my song. The NIV translated that, my defense. So you know when versions translate this differently, it's a tough phrase. That's usually what that means. That's why it's sometimes good to read in different versions. If they're exactly the same, it's pretty certain what that word meant. So, but this idea here is, he is, because he is my strength, I sing about it. Because he has rescued me, he is my song. What I rejoice in, what I exalt in. We are exalting in the strength of God here. And then it goes on to say, it says the right hand of the Lord. That's a phrase mentioned three times here. So that's important to this section. The right hand of the Lord does mighty things. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does mighty things. And usually when the scripture talks about the right hand of God, it's his strength. It's the strongest part. It's his strength. So it starts this section off, what are we exalting in? What? His strength. That he is able, that he, when he writes that check, he is able to fulfill that promise. His name is strong, who God is. He is able to deliver. So as you read through the psalm, notice which phrases are repeated. I'll give you that in. Again, we see in this section, it describes what the cross has secured and what the resurrection has secured. Our salvation was bought. Our justification was secured. The propitiation for our sins, that's a fancy word, but the payment for our sins was given. This means that Jesus took the discipline we deserved but was not given over to death eternal. So let me read this little part with that in mind. Think about this as you read this. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. And this is a vision of a mighty army all in their tents. And they're rejoicing. Why? Because they've won the victory. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Imagine all the soldiers shouting this. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And now it goes back to the king, Jesus, the messianic person. And we could, in Christ, also say this of ourselves. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now some of people say, well, how could Jesus be disciplined? He never did anything wrong. But he became the curse. He received the punishment that we deserved. And even though he died, he was not given over to death. He rose again. But we can also say this, there's times, Hebrews talks about that unless you are disciplined by God, you are not true sons. There's times that God will discipline us severely, but it's not to condemn you, it's not to hand you over to death, it's so that you may live. So there's multiple ways we can apply this in. Let's look at the third one. Rejoice that our future is bright. Verses 19 through 24. Rejoice that our future is bright. In the original understanding of this psalm, it would have been either David or another king returning from victory to Jerusalem. So this is a psalm of ascent, sort of they're going up. And in verse 19, this king says to whoever is the gatekeeper of the temple, open the gate of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. So he's either wanting to enter Jerusalem or wanting to enter the temple. And then the temple guard or whoever is there, the priest, says, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. And then he goes on to say, I thank you, this is the king again, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. So only the righteous can enter this gate. And what does he say? I can enter it. Why? Because you have become my salvation. He's talking to God. Because you have made me righteous. So we're seeing here the door out. Jesus said, I am the door. If you want to enter into God's presence, you must go through who? Me. I will make you righteous. I have become your salvation. That's what he's saying here. So when we look at this section from the perspective of Christ, we see it a bit differently, don't we? This is the day that the Lord has made, it says here. And a lot of times we use that to be thankful for each and every day. You know, it's common, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But I would encourage you to write, this is the day, capital T-H-E, the day that the Lord has acted. That the Lord has made, there's various translations, but what's implying here is this is the day that God has acted. The resurrection day, not just any day, this is the day. And it allows every day to be for us to say, this is the day the Lord has made. We can rejoice in it because of the day that he acted. The day that God acted to make Jesus the righteous one. Through the rejection of the cross, he has made Jesus the cornerstone or the capstone. We see in verses 19 through 24 that the victory of the cross was secured through the rejection of Christ on the cross. It is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, they say. Do you see the marvel? He has it just become commonplace for you? Is this just another Easter? You know, every Sunday, the reason they call that the Lord's Day, the reason Christians don't celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday is because of what Christ has done. And that happened on what day? Sunday. And that's why it's switched. Perhaps you've never understood what this day means. You know, and you can every Sunday then celebrate Easter. It doesn't just have to be this Easter, this day. Every Sunday can be a reminder of the marvelous things God has done to save you and I. That he has paid our price, he has secured our salvation, and he's given us a very, very bright future because of it. You know, I like to play board games, some of you might know. No. Has anyone here ever learned a new game? It's kind of tough, isn't it, right? When you're playing a game and everyone else knows the rules, but you don't know the rules. That's often why my dad doesn't like to play games. Because we all know the rules, and he's like, forget it. You know, you guys know the strategy, all this stuff, and I'm coming in as a noob. That's a new word for a newbie. I'm coming in as a noob, and I don't know this. But when you learn the rules of the game makes sense, doesn't it? Well, this whole idea we've been talking today, maybe this is new to you. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this, and you have questions. You say, I don't get the rules of this game you're talking about, Eric. I don't understand what are we saved from? You know, why do you say that's the enemy? You may be asking, why do we need to be saved? How is it that Jesus accomplished this by being hung on a cross like a criminal? That doesn't make sense to me, right? So unless you know the rules by which God set this up, this whole salvation thing may seem a little weird or odd to you. So you may notice I'm wearing a little bracelet today. It's quite colorful, is it not? Can you see that? Well, I wore this because this is a good reminder. My cousin actually gave this to me yesterday, but I thought, this is a great day to explain the rules of the game. And if you know the rules, it's a great day to be reminded of the rules of the game, right? So this bracelet, if I start off here, there's a dark section. What do you think that represents? Sin. What is sin? And this is what we say in a Good News Club. It's anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's commands and makes him sad. So sin is breaking God's laws. And Romans 3:23 says, I'm just giving you the condensed rules. You can get that extended rule book out and learn them much better. But this is the quick start rules, okay, for you. All right. In Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you're not alone. I'm not alone. We all have sinned. We are not perfect. And 1 John says, if anyone says they're perfect, they're a liar. So I'm not going to ask if you sin, because I know we all would or should raise our hands. So that's the problem. And sin results in death, because God is the creator of life. And so if the creator of life you separate yourself from, what will happen? You won't be alive. It's like a branch that's broken off the tree. It's not going to live very long. In the same way, when we leave God, we are separated from God, death is the payment. Death is the result. So then this next one is the red portion. There's a price to be paid for sin. And Romans 6, 23, and 2, 3 again, right? Says the wages of sin is death. What we deserve, the payment that we get for breaking God's commands, for leaving the source of life, is death. All right? So everyone knows that in terms of we all die. We all see death is at work in this world. It's a fallen world. So the Bible talks about that Jesus on the cross, if you understand the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, they would offer a sacrifice in the place for themselves for their sin. But the New Testament says that was a foretaste of what was to come. It never really covered it, but it gave us a sense of this idea of substitution. And Jesus was the perfect person. He was God and man. He came and he sacrificed and he did it willingly. He paid the price for your and my sin on the cross. So what does the blue color stand for here? I got a blue part, and this may be a little different if you're used to the wordless book. The blue stands for faith. So how do you... Okay, so he died on the cross to save everybody. Why isn't everybody saved just automatically? Well, the Bible says it takes faith to receive the gift. Same way on maybe some of you get gifts on Easter. Does anybody get gifts on Easter? Chocolate? Well, if I gave John a chocolate bunny here, when would it become John's? When you eat it, when you take it, right? I'm saying, I could even put it on the table and say, John, that's your chocolate bunny. And you could go, yes, that's my chocolate bunny, Eric. But it's not yours till you take it. You'll take it. John said, oh yeah, I'll take it. And this is so much better than a chocolate bunny. But faith is how we receive this. And Galatians 2:16 says this, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not saved by being good, but by faith. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works or the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So this means the way the sacrifice paid the price for our sins is counted towards you is to have faith and to trust in Jesus for that. 1 John 1:9 tells us this, and I'm getting on now to the clean. We don't want to do black and white here, but dark and clean. Okay, I'm getting to the clean. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we acknowledge, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I can't pay the price. I have faith that you will do it. It says that he washes us clean. Good review of the rules. And then it leads us to the green. We can have life both now and forevermore in Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's not that we are just saved and we're just waiting for heaven, but you can have life and life abundantly right now because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you. And this leads to the last color, which is one of my favorite, is the gold. What do you think of when you see gold? Heaven, right? Or streets of gold. The Bible in Revelation talks about that, that heaven is a beautiful place. And what heaven really stands for is being forever with God in perfect relationship. You know, Jesus said in John 14, 2-3, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. So that is the gospel, the good news that Easter is all about. It's not about rabbits and eggs and all that stuff that kind of gets put over it, right, in the world today. But it's about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And for those of you that have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, my hope is that you will be reminded of the marvelous work that God did on this day through Jesus Christ for you. And it will spur you on to praise, like this psalm is all about praise, about confessing and recounting the wonderful, marvelous works of God. My prayer is that today it would be renewed in your mind the marvelous work that God did for you on the cross. That, and be reminded about the rules and how this game works, you will say, now I know how to play the game. Now I can do it, this life, well for God. Now, for those of you that maybe you've never heard this before, or maybe this is the first time you really understood it, I would ask that you respond. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, to not put this off. If you've understood what God has done for you in Christ, that God challenges us, don't put that knowledge on a shelf and say, I'll get to that someday. You know, I remember I was like that when I was younger. I grew up in church, and I remember seeing people. I said, well, I'll get serious about God when I'm older. I want to have my fun now. And I remember, I've told you this many times, part of my testimony happened here at Grace Fellowship. I was here for an Image concert, and one of the gals challenged me on that. She said, you know, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to follow the Lord, not later on. Don't be one of those deathbed Christians. Now, it's great if people come to the Lord on their deathbed, but if you know the way and you're thinking you're going to wait till then, you're missing out on real life right now. And I don't want you to miss out on that. So, God calls us to respond. And if you would like to respond to God's offer for forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to respond. So let's close our eyes. And if maybe this is the first time this has been real to you, I would just like you to raise your hand. Sometimes it's good for us to draw a line in the sand to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that God acted in my life. And if he's calling you to himself, I would just encourage you to raise your hand. And if you're in that place, you could pray this prayer. Dear God, I admit that I've sinned and broken your commands. I have not obeyed you perfectly. I acknowledge I am deserving of punishment for sin. I also see that Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross and through the resurrection. I now accept by faith what Jesus did for me and ask that you would wash away all my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. I ask that you would come and live in me through your Holy Spirit and give my life to you. Help me to grow more and more like you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer along with me, I want to rejoice with you. This is the day to rejoice. I would encourage you to share what you've done today with others around you, maybe in your circle church group afterwards. Be like those in Psalm 118 that confess what the Lord has done in your life. This is marvelous. Perhaps you've heard this message and accepted Christ as your Savior, but you realize you've forgotten about that and aren't living out of the joy of the experience. So we're going to pray one more time. Let's pray about that. Lord, we just confess that oftentimes we forget how marvelous what you've done for us is. We start to listen to the lies. We see all the enemies around us and we think we're defeated. And Lord, if anyone here is feeling defeated right now that has accepted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, we just come to you. We say, Lord, we've strayed from you. Draw us back. Forgive us for our sins. Not because we're so good, but because you are good. Wash us clean, Lord, and help us to live life in its fullest, in the joy and the glory of your light and your presence. Set us free from all those things that would hinder us and keep us back from that, we pray. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Robert?